All right, Luke chapter 13. Welcome back on Still Waters. Now, there were some peasants at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answers, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told his parable. A man had a fig tree growing in the vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it be use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of those synagogues, and a woman was there who has been crippled by the spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmities. Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it is worked all through the dough. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages and teaching. As he made his way to Jerusalem, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I do not know who you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children today as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Chapter 14. On one Sabbath, When Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. And so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Interesting. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was..." All these parables are funny. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another one said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant to go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish it.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has an ear, let them hear." All right, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. When he calls his friends, and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweeps the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Parable of the... Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my shares of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together and all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, King James says, when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw him around his arms, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robes and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But you have had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg.'" You know, that's interesting. "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into the eternal dwelling. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been given trustworthily in the handling worthy wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devote to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Verse 16, the laws and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the last stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linens and lived in luxury every day, and at his gates was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in the fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Well, that's a good segue for that talk, which would be, you might be worrying about your title or credentials or confidence in yourself, or maybe imposter syndrome. And what's comical here is that this Bible literally just said in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, "If they do not listen to the Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone raised them from the dead." In other words, the Bible can stand on its own authority. It doesn't need all this other dancing bears and flaming hoops. But I'm sure it's nice. Icing on the cake, right? Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would have been better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, seven times comes back to you saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. Now the key word here is, I want to pause here for a second. The key word is repent, as in changing your ways, a decision. Forgiveness, it says you must forgive them. I think it's interesting. I think some Christian circles have kind of manipulated this verse to make it sound like you must always forgive people, which is not wrong, but it's not right either, because they're kind of taking the text and making it too simplistic. It literally says if they repent. Everything hinges on that repentance. Now, I know it's probably a nice quote, like Frozen, to say let it go. And there's some truth to that. You don't want to be tormented by your reliving your aggressor's trauma in the event. But fundamentally, everything hinges on repentance. Do they recognize they did wrong? Because if they don't, well, you may be holding your breath for a minute. Setting proper boundaries are okay. But let's carry on. Verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourselves ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the borders between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. I wanted to pause here on verse 26. So that term, Son of Man, if you didn't know, what that means, it's a way of saying, I'm human. The Son of Man, I'm human. But then he says, I'm the Son of God. So that means his divinity. So then, like, which is it? And the answer is both. You see what he's doing here? He always likes to keep referencing that. This Jesus character, this man, likes to keep emphasizing he's a man, but he also likes to emphasize his relationship with God. So we don't want to get the two misconstrued. The reason why that's important is because if you deify him too much, then you kind of lose the humanity aspect. If you make him human too much, then you lose the deity. So you want to focus on the two. And that's how he pays for the penalty of sin. And then you get the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff from Genesis 3. But and all the other prophecies he fulfilled. But anywho, just notice that he always likes to use that title just to emphasize that point. All right, verse 27. People were eating. All right. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to that, to the day of Noah entering the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the day of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions aside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be on one bed. One will be taken and the other left. two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Where, Lord, they asked, he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, there's the rapture reference, right? It just says someone will be taken. They'll just be gone. So that's kind of where they use the rapture ideology from. Chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversaries. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by him and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were all bringing babies to Jesus for him to place their hands on. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. I gotta underline that. That's funny. I like getting a fresh Bible, just underlining stuff. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You gotta be like a little kid. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not commit murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brother or sister or parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the ages to come eternal life. Yeah, that's a tall glass of water, ain't it? Hopefully, as I'm reading this, you find yourself a local church to talk to your pastor to and see which verses spark questions in your mind. Does this apply to me or just the guy who was talking? All right, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. That seems pretty, pretty specific. Alrighty. Verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I think it's interesting that's it's a title of his royal lineage or bloodline, because obviously David's like his great-great-grandfather. But I think it's interesting how these people in these dire circumstances, word is spreading to the point where everyone just knows who this guy is. They have an iota of this Jesus character. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. He replied, Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Let's see here. Chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, as he was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, see, that is just oddly specific information. Now, see, this is the type of stuff. Let me see here. I think it's interesting how the Bible gives unusual details when it wants to. It'll tell you when the person's short. They'll tell you when a person does this or that. They'll tell you the cubits of making Solomon's temple. But then other things, they'll just be nebulous and indescript, left to your own perceptions. But in any event, I just thought that was funny. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I want to underline gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, We don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom had been given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, Sir, your minas have earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a small, very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, I wonder if this is the talents, but in my NIV it says mina, have earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your minas. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man, and you take out what you do not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Jesus got some hardcore parables. Verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say that the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise the Lord, praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teachers, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you had known on this day what would bring you peace, and now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Yeah, I feel bad when you ever sell stuff. Like we're selling shirts, yikers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. I think we'll do one more. Chapter 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or a human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe in him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answer, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority am I doing these things. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated him shamefully. And sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir. They said, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So Jesus got a lot of public support, clearly. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Lord have mercy. I think I need to read that again. He sent spies. Keeping a close watch on them, the Pharisees, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the powers and authorities of the government, of the governor. So the spies questioned him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and you do not show partiality, but teach the ways of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Let's see here. I want to think on that for a moment. So notice that is a question, but the intent of the question's already off. Those who pretended to be sincere. So there's like actors in here, man. You see some of this foolishness going on now. Now, the reason why this is a messed up question is think about it. If I say pay taxes to Caesar, you're basically saying be submissive to your aggressors or your people who dominate you. But if you don't pay taxes, then it's basically rebellion. So either or is bad, right? It's a trick question. If you say yes or no, either way is not a good look. Makes you think about one of those political, like it makes you feel like Jesus is dealing with politics right now. It's happening 2,000 years ago. Here we go with a political question. This has been going on for a minute. So I just want to give that context there. Verse 23, he saw through their duplicity, and said to them, show me a denarii whose image and inscriptions are on it. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Some of the Sadducees who said there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Lord have mercy. If that ain't the most like contrived question. I've asked some pretty interesting questions. That's a pretty contrived one. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in a resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses shows that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For him, all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Yeah, well, alrighty then. Whose son is the Messiah? Verse 41 of chapter 20. Then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Well, I think we're going to end it with that, but I think what I want you to focus on is don't be a Pharisee. That's about it. That's the vibe I'm getting. Well, that's the end for this episode, and you all have a blessed day. I'll talk to you later. Deuces.